Please turn to the book of Philippians, chapter 1. Philippians, chapter 1. Verse 27. Only let your conversation be as it becometh the gospel of Christ, that whether I come and see you or else be absent, I may hear of your affairs, that you stand fast in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. The Christian life is to be consistent with the profession of faith. The truths of religion should influence every aspect of our lives, including the secular. There are five areas of life of which I would like to mention, wherein the gospel should have an effect. Or should I say, wherein genuine salvation will impact us positively. That is, as long as we apply God's principles and spiritual truths. The title of my message today is Relationships. That single word, relationships. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the day. Thank you for the opportunity to be in your house. And for, Lord, those who are able to be here today, we ask that you would just speak to our hearts, teach us from your word, and Lord, may you move in every heart by your Spirit. We pray especially for those who are not saved, that you would convict them of their sin, draw them to Jesus, grant unto them repentance and faith, that they would be saved even today. We pray for those who could not be with us due to sickness and providential hindrance, that you'd be pleased to bless each one of those according to your will. We just give this time to you today, and we pray that you'd be honored and glorified. So guide everything that I say so that it would be pleasing to you. We ask in Jesus' name, amen. I want to talk to you about relationships today, and I'm using Philippians chapter 1, verse 27 as a reference to that. So this really is kind of a textual message in that I will address some items of the passage and then a number of verses which are on your outline. And that's almost like a topical message, but you'll understand as we go along. And so today I'm going to talk to you about the context and then the considerations that we'll make and then a conclusion. First of all, verse 27, only let your conversation be as it becometh the gospel of Christ. There are two terms I want to point out to you in this sentence here. The first word is the word conversation. The word conversation comes from a Greek word, a root word that means a city. And so we know what a city is. We know what a town is. And so the idea in the Greek language behind this term is the matter of an idea of being a citizen of a town. Now, in the New Testament, this word is translated as conversation. And the idea behind all that is that it is the order of one's life, or it is a conduct. It's how we live. And so when he says, only let your conversation, he's not talking about your verbal communication skills. He's talking about your conduct, your manner of life. With it is that idea of being a citizen. Paul used this word one other time as he wrote to the Philippians. Go back to chapter 3, and you'll notice in verse 20 where he says, for our conversation is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Now here in chapter 3, verse 20, it carries more the idea of citizenship. He says, for our conversation is in heaven. Our citizenship is in heaven. And so if you claim to be a citizen of heaven, then you ought to conduct yourself as that type of citizen. And so you go back to our passage. It is a matter of conduct. It is how we are going to behave. The first word is conversation. The second word is the word becometh. Now the text says, only let your conversation be as it becometh the gospel of Christ. The word becometh means worthily. That is, in a manner becoming. Comes from the idea of corresponding or comparable or suitable. It's the matter of, if you say that you're a citizen of heaven, then you ought to live a life that corresponds to that citizenship. If you are going to make a profession of faith and say that Christ came into your heart and saved you and changed your heart and changed your life, then your life ought to reflect that. And so Paul encourages the saints at Philippi and says, only let your conversation, your manner of life, be as it becometh the gospel of Christ. In other words, it ought to be suitable. It ought to be suitable. Now, when you think about verse 27, the flow of the context is this really the basic idea that Paul had referred to the future. Verse 26, he talks about how that he wants to come again unto them at a later date. But until then, they are to live a Christian life. And just as Jesus had taught the disciples to occupy till he come, as is found in Luke chapter 19, verse 13, Paul gives a command to the Philippian believers, only let your conversation be. Let your conversation be. There are four elements I want to mention before we reach the considerations. Number one, as we think about this passage, Paul desires to hear of a good testimony about them, whether he comes to them or not. And we read that in verse 27, that whether I come and see you or else be absent, I may hear of your affairs. He commends them. He exhorts them to live a life that is honoring to God, suitable to the profession of faith of which they've made. And he says, you know what? I just want to hear good news about you, that you're doing that very thing. Secondly, such good news would include, as you look in the passage, standing fast in one spirit and with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. Now, that's what he says in verse 27. But there's a third element, and that's in verse 28. And in nothing terrified by your adversaries. He wants to hear that their lives are consistent with their professions, that they are standing fast in one spirit, that nobody is going to shake them from their profession of faith. Not only that, but they are striving together for the faith of the gospel with one mind. That as a called out assembly, they're going to work together, labor together with one mind in order to continue on in the gospel and to spread the gospel and to be evangelical and to carry on the doctrines that they had been taught. He wants to hear that good news about them concerning these things. And as we dipped into verse 28, we notice that they are not to be intimidated by the adversaries. And so he didn't want them to become frightful and to flee the task that was before them, but to continue in the life that would be becoming to the gospel. And so Paul desires to hear a good testimony about them, number one. Number two, such good news would include those things we just mentioned. And number three, their conduct is to be consistent with the gospel of Christ. That's really what the sentence says. Only let your conversation be as becometh the gospel of Christ. That would reflect the entrance of the gospel. That you've been saved. If any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Behold, all things are passed away. All things are made new. And so that's the kind of life they need to live. A life which reflects the entrance of the gospel, but also that which would confirm the gospel. I think of John the Baptist when he preached. He said that you bring forth fruits meet for repentance, or worthy of repentance, or fruit that demonstrates you've repented. Give a confirmation. And so it's more than just a lip service. It's more than just a profession of faith to say, well, I've been saved and I have a home in heaven. Our lives should bring forth fruit that would confirm that. Our lives should be lived in such a manner that would be becoming to the gospel, showing the entrance of the gospel has come into our lives, and then that it would confirm the gospel. But then also, I believe that it would be necessary that our lives should aid the spread of the gospel, the manner in which we live. That we would do nothing that would hinder the spread of the gospel. I've had people tell me before, as I've attempted to share the gospel, and they would say, well, you know what? I understand what you're saying, but I know people who, I know this person, and I know that person, and they say they're Christians, and they do this, and they do that. Or you'll hear, well, they live life however they want all week long, and then they go to church on Sunday, and they just act like they're pious and holy. And that's really negative. Lost people, when they observe our lives, they want to see more than that. They want to see a life that continually is lived for Jesus Christ, one that becomes the gospel, so that we would not be a hindrance. so that when we do tell them about Jesus Christ, they'll be able to identify and say, you know what? I may not agree with that, but at least I know you believe it and you live it. And that's a good thing, isn't it? So we need to live a life that is consistent with the gospel of Christ. And then the fourth item, the element that I wanted to mention, is that this concern should be a priority of theirs. In verse 27, the first part of this verse, he says, only let. By the way, this is a command. They're commanded to have their conversation as becomes the gospel of Christ. Make it a priority. May we incorporate these things into our heart and into our lives, whereby we might be the kind of witness we ought to be and live the kind of lives that is desired for us to live for Jesus' sake. Well, I'm talking about relationships today, and when I look at the first part of the verse, he says, only let your conversation be as it becomes the gospel of Christ. How are we going to live? There are five areas of relationships that I want to mention to you today, and I'm just going to give you biblical references in regard to these things. And there are certainly other verses we could have used, and we'll try not to wear you out on all this. But as you think about your life, I'm just submitting these five things that you might be able to plug this in, and you might say, you know what, I want to live a life that is becoming to God and that becomes the gospel that is honoring and pleasing to the Lord Jesus Christ. The first item I want to bring to your attention is in matter of relationships, because we all have relationships, right? As political citizens. I invite you to turn to Romans chapter 13. Now, I said political citizens because, as we've already mentioned in Philippians chapter 3, verse 20, that we're citizens of heaven. If we know Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, my citizenship is not here, it's in heaven. I'm just a passer through. This is not my home. I have a home in heaven. I'm looking forward to that time where I'm with Jesus Christ. But I'm still here, though, and from a human perspective, I'm still a citizen of the United States of America. I'm in society. I'm part of community. And so as a political citizen, then, how am I to respond? Now, I've invited you to turn to Romans chapter 13, but while you're still turning over there, or if you're already there, just hold on for a second. I'm making reference to Acts chapter 23 and verse 3 through verse 5, wherein Paul, he was before the council, and the chief priest commanded that he would be smitten, and he responded and called him a whited wall. And that was a derogatory remark against the high priest. And one of the soldiers standing around, one of the people stood around and said, revilest thou the high priest? And he said, oh, I wist not that he was the high priest, because the scripture says, speak not evil of the ruler of your people. You see, although he was a Christian, he still had a responsibility to the commands of God not to speak evil of the ruler of his people. Although we're Christians, doesn't mean you can just check out of this life and say, I don't have a responsibility to my government and I don't have a responsibility to those people around me. That would be an error, wouldn't it? Now, in Romans chapter 13, let's just notice some references. Verse 1 says, let every soul be subject unto the higher powers, for there is no power but of God. The powers that be are ordained of God. Verse 6, for this cause pay ye tribute also. We're going to do a bunch of that coming up here in the next month or so, April 15th, isn't it very long away? And you pay tribute. You pay your taxes, for they are God's ministers attending continually upon this very thing. As a matter of fact, verse 7, he says, render therefore to all their dues, tribute to whom tribute is due, custom to whom custom, fear to whom fear, honor to whom honor. The book of Titus, chapter 3. Titus chapter 3, verse 1. How should I live as a Christian in my relationship as a political citizen? Titus 3, verse 1, put them in mind. That is, he was encouraging Titus was to teach the people who would be reading his epistle to put those people in mind to be subject to principalities and powers, to obey magistrates, to be ready to every good work, to speak evil of no man, to be no brawlers, but gentle, showing all meekness unto all men. Go over a few more pages, 1 Peter chapter 2. 1 Peter chapter 2. You say, how am I supposed to live as a Christian in this world? How should I be as a citizen? Well, these are just a few verses that you can look at that would indicate how you should be. 1 Peter chapter 2, look at verse 13. Submit yourselves to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake, whether it be to the king as supreme, or unto governors, as unto them that are sent by him, for the punishment of evildoers, and for the praise of them that do well. Verse 17, honor all men, love the brotherhood, fear God, honor the king. Back to 1 Timothy chapter 2. 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 1. I exhort therefore that first of all supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men, for kings, and for all that are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty. Turn back to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, and what I have tried to demonstrate to you is that as Christians, we want to live a life that becomes the gospel of Jesus Christ. And truth of the matter is, we are still political citizens. And we have an obligation then to live as Christians should live within our political environment. And so we do need to pray for our leaders and for our governors and for our mayors and for the president and for our Congress people and so forth. We need to pray for all these individuals. We need to give thanks for them. We need to pray that God's hand would be upon America. We need to be a kind of citizen that would be living a life that would be honoring to the gospel of Jesus Christ. So that's the first relationship as political citizens. I've asked you to turn back to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. Very closely akin to this is the second one, and that is in the community. What about my neighbors? What about the people I see in the street and in the parks and in the grocery stores? What kind of relationship should I have with these people? Well, I'll tell you right off, we ought to just have a life that's becoming to the gospel of Christ. Well, 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 15 says, "See that none render evil for evil unto any man, but ever follow that which is good, both among yourselves and to all men." To all men. Maybe your neighbor doesn't like you. Maybe they're raking the leaves from their yard over into yours. Does that mean you get out and rake them back to theirs? No, not really. You shouldn't do that. Render not evil to evil. How am I to react in the community? Well, back in Matthew chapter 22, you don't need to turn over there, but on the second half of the great commandment, as is spoken there, it says we ought to love our neighbors as ourselves. And so if you love yourself, you ought to love your neighbor. Go back to the book of Romans chapter 13. Book of Romans chapter 13. What kind of neighbor should I be? When I meet people in a grocery store, how should I treat them? So forth. In the community. Well, Romans chapter 13, verse 8 says, "Owe no man anything but to love one another. For he that loveth another hath fulfilled the law. For this, thou shalt not commit adultery, thou shalt not kill, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not bear false witness, thou shalt not covet it, and if there be any other commandment, it is briefly comprehended in this saying, namely, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Love worketh no ill to his neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfilling of the law." How should a Christian be becoming the gospel of Jesus Christ? Is to love their neighbor. And if you love your neighbor, you're not going to be committing adultery against them. You're not going to be stealing from them. You're not going to be speaking bad about them and all the things of that the commandments speak of. We'll be good neighbors, won't we? Better than State Farm ever was. We ought to be good neighbors. And we want to demonstrate the gospel of Jesus Christ. As a matter of fact, and I'm just going to look to this reference. You don't need to turn there. You're certainly welcome to. But Matthew chapter 5 commends us that as Christians, how we ought to be in this world. And so as we live and pass through this life as political citizens and in our interaction in the community, our lives need to be becoming to the gospel of Jesus Christ. And Matthew 5 verse 13 expresses it in this way, "Ye are the salt of the earth." Matthew 5, 13. "But if the salt have lost its savor, wherewith shall it be salted? It is thenceforth good for nothing but to be cast out and to be trodden under the foot of men. Ye are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hid. Neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick, and it giveth light unto all that are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. Turn, if you will, to the book of Ephesians in chapter 6. And so I mention unto you today two relationships right off, that as Christians, we need to live a manner of life that is consistent with our profession, that we would bring honor and glory to Jesus Christ as citizens of our country and within our own community. We want to live well. We want to honor Jesus Christ. We want people to look at us and see that we're Christian, that we're different than they are. We want to be salty and we want to be lights so that they will know that, you know what? There is a God in heaven. So may God grant us the grace to be the kind of people we need to be in our society and even around the world. Number three, not just political citizens in the community. I'll take it a step further. In the workplace. I know I've mentioned these things before, but we always need a reminder of these deals. Now, in the workplace, there are just basically two categories that can be found. There are employers and there are employees. What kind of relationship should the Christian have if they're an employer, and what kind of relationship should they have if they're employees? Well, as the employer, and I'm going to have to backtrack a little bit because it expresses the employee section first, but as employers, chapter 6, verse 9, and I'll just tell you, employees ought to respond properly before their employers like they're serving the Lord. So he says in verse 9 about employers, "And ye masters, do the same things unto them, forbearing threatening, knowing that your master also is in heaven, neither is there respect of persons with him." If you happen to be an employer, or you happen to be in a place of responsibility where you're a manager or a president or whatever the situation, and you have people under you, as a Christian, you need to keep in mind that you need to behave yourself in a manner which is becoming to Jesus Christ and the gospel of Christ. You cannot separate your Christianity from your secular living. Therefore, you can't come here and act like you're nice and sweet and kind and love the Lord and all that kind of thing and then go to work and be the most vicious person that ever was and mean and threatening and degrading and all that kind of thing and cheating them out of their wages and all that kind of stuff. You don't want to be that kind of a leader. You don't want to be that kind of a boss or that kind of a manager. Be a good boss. I've never been in too much place of responsibility. I was a quality control manager at one time, and I had one person under me. Woo-hoo, that was exciting. But, you know, I didn't have any responsibility of the wages and all that, but I always tried to get them raises. Because my perspective is, and the truth is, you know, if I ever had money, I'd have probably won and lost fortunes about 100 times in my life. And my wife can tell you about all the harebrained ideas that I come up with. And with all these businesses, I just can't help it. That's just the way my head works. And, you know, if I was an employer, if I owned a company, if they were good people, you know what? I'd pay them well. I would. Because I've seen, being an employee for years and years in a machine shop, I see they wouldn't pay anything, and they have good workers there, and you know what they do? They cheat them, and they won't give them raises and all that kind of stuff. And do you know how much money people spend trying to rehire? I mean, it's just more simple to pay the people a wage to stay there because they're good workers. They're worth it. You ought to pay them. And you may provide for them a good living. And not only that, you don't have to worry about them quitting on. You don't have to worry about them going to get other jobs. You don't have to worry about interviewing about 400 people to try to get one person. Just pay. If they're good people, pay them. Now, if they're not a good person, then get rid of them and get somebody that's good. But employers need to know how to treat their employees. Over in Colossians chapter 4, let me read it to you. It says, "Masters," in fact, turn over there, "Masters, give unto your servants that which is just and equal, knowing that you also have a master in heaven." If you're a Christian business owner, you know what? Be fair. Be just. I'm not saying give them half your wages, but I mean, but be fair to your employees. There's no reason to keep them downtrodden if you have the opportunity to do them better. kind of like I heard one time where somebody said about the preacher coming to the church, new preacher, and they said, well, you know, the Lord will keep you humble and we'll keep you poor. And, well, sometimes some business owners have that concept. They're just going to keep their employees poor. No reason for that. As a business owner and employer, you know, you have to keep in mind I'm a Christian and I want to demonstrate Christ. And so be a good business owner. Now, part of that is the fact that you are serving Christ, not yourself. And so there in Colossians chapter 4 said, you know, you have to pay them that which is just because you have a master in heaven. There's an accountability factor there. Well, let me pass on to this other category of which the majority of folk here are employees, correct? Employees. What do we do as employees? Colossians chapter 3, look at verse 22. And then I'll go back to Ephesians. Servants. Now you have to keep in mind back then it was servants and lords and masters. Nowadays it's employees and employers. So servants is an employee. Servants, obey in all things your masters according to the flesh. How is it that I should be as a worker, not with the eye service as men pleasers, but in singleness of heart, fearing God? And whatsoever you do, do it heartily as unto the Lord and not unto men. Knowing that of the Lord you shall receive the reward of the inheritance, for you serve the Lord Christ. Is your job consistent of, I want to work while I'm being watched by my manager or by the owner, and when they're not working, I'll slough off. I'll kick back, take it easy. I've worked with people, I'll tell you, they were so good at putting off work. If they'd have just put that initiative into working, they'd have been a lot more productive and been more blessed. But, I mean, I've worked with people, I mean, they knew where the best hiding places were. They'd go sleep for an hour or two and all kinds of stuff. And to be honest with you, in my younger years, I kind of had that kind of philosophy as I'd come up into the workplace, you know, in a secular. We had all kinds of alerts. We did. We had alerts for when the president was coming through, when the vice president was coming through. We knew who was coming. And as an inspector, I worked in the room that had all glass around it. So if we were fooling around, not doing what we were supposed to do, not working like we should, anybody caught an eye of somebody coming through that really meant anything, we had these alerts going off. Oh, we've got to start working again. Now, isn't that really a shame? Now, some of that's the American mindset, the way they're taught. The land of plenty, you know. It's owed to you, and so they just give it to you. Well, fortunately, I've gotten out of just about all that. But you know, the truth of the matter is there are some people that just will not work, and the only time they do work is when somebody's watching them. And if you're a Christian, that's a shame. As a Christian, that was shameful for me to have to be watched before I'd do something. That's wrong, isn't it? Back to Ephesians chapter 6, a few pages back to your left. Ephesians chapter 6. And verse 5 says, servants, be obedient to them that are your masters according to the flesh with fear and trembling, in singleness of your heart, as unto Christ, not with the eye service as men pleasers, but as the servants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart, with good will doing service, as to the Lord and not to men, knowing that whatsoever good thing any man doeth, the same shall he receive of the Lord, whether he be bond or free. God will bless you if you're a good employee, if you work hard. 1 Timothy chapter 6. 1 Timothy chapter 6. And I do say humbly that lest anyone think I'm exalting myself, I did my share of goofing off and all kinds of things. And I'm not proud of it, but I just don't want you to think that I'm exalting myself above you. So we want to be good employees. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 1. Let as many servants as are under the yoke count their own masters worthy of all honor, that the name of God and His doctrine be not blasphemed. And they that have believing masters. Boy, if you're fortunate to have a Christian boss, boy, that's a good thing, isn't it? Let them not despise them because they are brethren, but rather do them service because they are faithful and beloved, partakers of the benefit. These things teach and exhort. You say, why are you talking about that? Because we've been told to talk about it. It's instruction. You need to be a good employee, and all the more so if your master is a believing master. Don't take advantage of that. Well, they're Christians, and I can just do this and do that because they'll just let it go. We ought not be like that. Back to 1 Peter chapter 2, back to the right again. I'll tell you, if anything, you're getting a good understanding of where these books are in the Scripture. Amen. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 18. Servants, be subject to your masters with all fear, not only to the good and gentle, but also to the froward. If you got a boss that's a lousy boss, boy, that's tough, isn't it? They mistreat you. They talk bad about you. They're always yelling at you for stuff you didn't do. And that's hard. And we're told here that we need to be subject to our masters, not only to the good and gentle, but also to the froward. And the next verse says it's thankworthy. So you do right, and God will bless you, even though your boss is chewing you out pretty good. But in the workplace, can we live a life that's honoring to God? Can we live a life that becomes the gospel of Jesus Christ, that they'll see the light and they'll taste the salt? We can. We can. Now, if you would, there in 1 Peter, look over into chapter 3, the fourth area of life wherein we have relationships and we must maintain these relationships. 1 Peter chapter 3, I'm introducing the relationship of the church. As we come together in the name of Jesus Christ, we interact one with another. What kind of relationship should we have? 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 8 says, "Finally, be all of one mind, having compassion one of another, love as brethren, be pitiful, be courteous, not rendering evil for evil, or railing for railing." How should we treat one another? With compassion and love, with courteousness. Look over into chapter 4, verse 8. "And above all things, have fervent charity," or love, "among yourselves, for charity shall cover the multitude of sins." None of us are perfect. We need to love each other and have charity. And so if I fail, love me. If you fail, I'll love you. And so love will cover a multitude of sin. Use hospitality one to another without grudging. Go back, if you will, to the book of Colossians chapter 3. Colossians chapter 3. I'm not talking about this place, but you know in some churches, some church members are really not very good church members. And they're mean, they're evil, and they're divisive, and they just cause trouble. Sometimes that happens, doesn't it? And I'm glad that God has blessed us. And pray that He'll continue to bless us and guard our hearts. Colossians chapter 3, verse 13. "Forbearing one another, forgiving one another, if any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. And above all these things, put on charity, which is the bond of perfectness." Put on love. Forgive, as Christ has forgiven you. Preacher, you just don't know what they said. You just don't know what they did. I understand that, but God does. We are to forgive. Ephesians chapter 4. Go back to your left a little bit. Ephesians chapter 4. Verse 31. "In like fashion," he says, "let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. And be kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you." Back another few pages to the left, the book of Galatians chapter 6. You know, we're not perfect, are we? And what does it say in Galatians 6 verse 1? "Brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. Bear ye one another burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ." So our responsibility as members, isn't it? To help one another, to aid one another. Over in the book of 1 Corinthians in chapter 12, the Apostle Paul brings in the human body as an analogy and representation to the church. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, he makes a statement. And I'm going to look at verse 24 and verse 25. And he's talking about the human body, but we can make that and apply it to the church. Verse 24, "For our comely parts have no need, but God hath tempered the body together, having given more abundant honor to the part that which lacked." Why? "That there should be no schism in the body, but that the members should have the same care one for another." I know that there are differences of gifts and abilities and talents and all the things of which God has done to make a difference between us. But you know what? Every member is important, and we need to understand that. And we need to treat each other well so that we do not cause division within the body. We want to be as we need to be. And that's living a life that is becoming of the gospel. I had a guy I went to school with. I went to seminary, and I sat beside him in class one day, and he said, "Look at this new Bible I have." And I said, "Well, that's pretty nice. Where'd you get that?" He said, "That was given to me by the chairman of the demons." Did you get that? Demons. Sometimes deacon body can be like demons sometime. And this guy told me that that Bible was given to him by the chairman of the demons. Meaning chairman of the deacons, for those who hadn't caught that yet. And so what you find is, you know, sometimes people just don't always treat each other well, proper. But we ought to have the right relationship in the bounds of a church, shouldn't we? Over in 1 Timothy, let me read to you chapter 3, verse 15. "But if I tarry long, that thou mayest know how thou ought to behave thyself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth." We ought to live a proper life, and we ought to know how to live a life that is honoring to God as members of the Lord's church. I'm also going to make one other reference to you, and then I'll pass on to the last category. Over in Matthew chapter 18 and verse 20, we have to remember, "Where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst of them." When we come together in this place, Christ meets with us. We want to have the right attitude, the right perspective, the care and concern and compassion and love one toward another. May God grant us the grace to do so. And I know it's not always easy to do, but may God bless us that we may do that. Now, if you would, turn back to the book of Colossians chapter 3. I said there were five relationships I wanted to touch on today, where our lives, our conversation can be that which becomes the gospel of Jesus Christ. The last category of which I want to address here this afternoon is the home. You won't find any closer relationship than in the home. And so we'll just briefly touch upon these things. First of all, the children. You who are children here, listen to the counsel of the Word of God. We're not giving you every verse without exception. Just want to give you a couple. Colossians chapter 3, verse 20. "Children, obey your parents in all things, for this is well-pleasing unto the Lord." Go back a few pages to the book of Ephesians and chapter 6. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 1. "Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor thy father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise, that it may be well with thee, that thou mayest live long on the earth." Honor your father and mother. Children, you have a relationship there. You need to live a godly relationship with your family. You make a profession of faith in Jesus Christ, then live as children ought to live, as becomes the gospel. Now let's intermingle for just a moment and meddle with the wives. And listen up, Laura. No, I'm just kidding. Chapter 5 of the book of Ephesians. Because I'm going to get husbands in just a second. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 22. "Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands, as unto the Lord." The same thing is spoken of in Colossians 3:18. Titus chapter 2. Titus chapter 2. If you're weary of turning, I'll be glad to read it to you. Titus chapter 2, verse 4. Instruction was given to the older women, and what should they do? Verse 4 of Titus 2 says that they may teach the younger women to be sober, that is responsible, to love their husbands, to love their children, to be discreet, chaste, keepers at home, good, obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God be not blasphemed. You see, there's things that a woman ought to do, and the best way to do it is to obey the word of the Lord. 1 Peter chapter 3. Let me read to you the first part. I'll go over and turn over there. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 1. The first part of this verse says, "Likewise, ye wives, be in subjection to your own husbands." Now, I know that that's not a very popular subject in our society, especially over the last 10 or 15 years. And I know that when the Southern Baptist Convention came out with a declaration that it was the responsibility of the wives to be in submission to their husbands, they lost a lot of wives when they put it in print. But you know what? The truth of the matter is, the Scripture makes it very clear. The wife is to be in submission to their husbands. And that's not to say that the wife is a doormat and she can be treated however she wished, you know, he wishes, and just abused and all that and misused. Not that at all. I'll tell you, if you think you're the king of the home, then you need to treat your wife as the queen. And you need to treat her properly. And if you treat her properly and she has a heart for the Lord Jesus Christ, she won't have any problem submitting. But you need to be responsible. Now, if you misuse and abuse and mistreat, and, you know, she's supposed to submit in the things of God. In other words, if you tell her, okay, you go in there and shoplift for me, she has every right to say no. But in the things of the Lord, you need to submit. Wives, submit yourselves. Titus, or 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 1, it says that. Wives, see, that was very quick, very painless, wasn't it? Just a quick reminder to submit and to love your husbands. But husbands, 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 7. Likewise, ye husbands, dwell with them according to knowledge, giving honor unto the wife as unto the weaker vessel, and as being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers be not hindered. Guys, you had better honor your wives. You better try to understand. You better try to keep in mind who they are and to treat them properly, because your prayers will be hindered if you do not. And you want God to be active and involved in your life. I know we're kind of running out of time, but I can't help it. I just love this joke. And this guy was on an island one time. He was deserted to this island. If you've heard it before, just give me a courtesy laugh anyway. He was on this island, and he found this bottle one day, and he opened up this bottle, washed ashore, opened it up, and out popped a genie. And he says, I'll give you a wish, any wish you want. And he says, well, I'm afraid to fly and all that kind of stuff. That's what got me here in the first place. Can you build me a road? Oh, no, what it was. I can't even remember the joke anymore. I've forgotten it. He says, I want to understand my wife. And, that was right in the first place. Man, I ruined the joke altogether. Too bad. He says, I want a road from here to the mainland. And he says, man, you just don't understand how much that is and how hard that is, and there's just no way I can build a road. You got to pick something else. And he says, well, he said, then I want to understand my wife. And he says, two lanes or four? It was easier to build the road. Sorry, I messed up the joke. Give the courtesy laugh anyway. I appreciate that. I should have practiced it. I didn't even think about it till just now, and there's a reason why I probably didn't. Guys, you need to understand your wives the best you can. You need to have, the truth is, men and women, you got to understand we're different. We're wired different. And women, you have to understand a guy. And I see this all the time. I talk to my son, how you doing? What's going on? You okay? Got enough money? I'm done. My wife talks to my son. I mean, tell me this, tell me that, give me the detail. You know what? That's just the way she's wired. That's the way a woman thinks. They want the detail. They want to know all the... I'll hang up from somebody and I'll say something about, oh, so-and-so had a baby. How long was it? How much did it weigh? I don't know. I didn't ask. I don't care. All I know is she had a baby. That's good enough for me. That's just the way a guy thinks. And see, ladies, you have to understand that. And guys, you have to understand that. If you don't, you will have trouble. And you have to understand there's a thinking different. Did I invite you back to Colossians chapter 3? I got so sidetracked by that joke that was bad. Colossians 3:19 says, husband, love your wives and be not bitter against them. Love your wives. Verse 21, fathers, provoke not your children to anger, lest they be discouraged. So there's a matter of relationship between a wife and then a matter of relationship to the children. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 4 gives the same kind of concept, where it talks about that a husband or the father is not to provoke the children to wrath. Ephesians chapter 5, these are the last two verses, and then I'll share one other quick one with you. Ephesians 5, verse 25 says, husband, love your wives, even as Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. Verse 28, it says, so ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. He that loveth his wife loveth himself. You do yourself a great favor to love your wife. And so I encourage you to be what you ought to be. There's a relationship going on between a husband and a wife. And you know what? You want to live a life that is becoming the gospel of Jesus Christ. There's one that compares, that replies to both. Hebrews chapter 13, listen to verse 4. Marriage is honorable in all, and the bed undefiled, but a whoremonger and adulterer God will judge. Applies to both, doesn't it? Let me just ask you this, and we'll reach a conclusion. Does your spouse see Jesus in you? Does your spouse see Jesus in you? We're not perfect. I don't always respond the way I ought to respond. She doesn't always respond the way she ought to respond. We don't always have the pleasant, smiley face and praise the Lord, hallelujah, amen. But I mean, can your spouse see Jesus in you, that you love the Lord, you're the salt of the earth and the light of the world? Is your life becoming the gospel of Jesus Christ in the home? Oh, my friend, we need to work together by God's grace as God works in our hearts, that we would be involved in these matter of relationships, whether it be the home or the workplace or in the community. Let me give you a very quick conclusion. Number one, marriage help books list 5 key elements for a marriage or a healthy marriage, and they are communication, honesty, trust, respect, and dependability. Well, those are good. You work on those things within the home, you're going to have a good home. Communication, honesty, trust, respect, dependability. But aren't all these applicable to all these other relationships as well? You want to be a good neighbor, a good worker, a good citizen, a good church member? Don't we need to communicate properly? Don't we need to be honest? Don't we need to be trustworthy? Don't we have to show respect? Aren't we to be dependable? These 5 things apply to every other relationship as well, don't they? So keep those things in mind. Plug them into your home. Plug them into your life. Number 2, every Christian should live a life which matches their profession. If I profess Jesus Christ, I need to live a life that becomes the gospel of Jesus Christ in any area of life. Number 3, I encourage you to establish and maintain good relationships. It's good to have a good relationship at home, isn't it? It's good to have a good relationship with your children. It's good to have a good relationship with your neighbors. Boy, I hate going out and having a flat tire because they stuck a knife in it. Well, that's never happened, but some people it has. You want to have a good relationship. Establish them, maintain them, and you have to found it upon God's principles. I've given you just a handful of verses today that will help you know how to build good relationships. But the last thing is this. The key relationship is your relationship to Jesus Christ. If you're not a Christian, it's going to be very difficult to live a Christian life. You can't be a light and you can't be salt. Your first key and main relationship is with Jesus. Do you know Jesus is Lord and Savior? Has there ever been a time in your life where God convicted you of your sin and showed you your hopelessness? And then He showed you Jesus high and lifted up. And He called you and wooed you by His Spirit. You repented and believed on the Lord Jesus Christ. Have you been saved? If not, you need to be saved today. And as Laura sung earlier, why not today? I know the song said tonight, but why not right now? Why won't you be saved today? Would you trust Christ and be saved? And Christian, you know you're saved. He's given you eternal life. Would you live a life that becomes the gospel of Jesus Christ? And that's going to affect every aspect of your life. I only gave you 5 relationships. It affects every part of us, doesn't it? May we have the kind of relationship that honors God. And may we have it one toward another. I'd like for us to stand. Brother Paul, would you please come? We're going to sing a verse of invitation, and simply the invitation is this, right where you are, if God's spoken to your heart, convicted you of your sin, and you need Jesus. If you'll repent and believe right there, call upon Him, you can have eternal life. If you need help, you can come, and we'll be glad to help you and show you, but walking an aisle won't save you, and repeating a prayer after me won't save you. It's a relationship with Christ. Would you be saved today? And if you're saved, this gives you an opportunity to reflect upon the things that I mentioned, and maybe God's touched your heart in some capacity to wherein you know you need to fix some things in your relationships with somebody, somewhere. And this would be a good time to just bow your head and talk to the Lord about it. Father, bless your word according to your will. Forgive us where we fall short. May you save the lost and encourage the saved. In Jesus' name, amen. What number, Brother Paul?